Father, we do thank you for your tender love and mercy. Now we can come every day before your throne of grace in times of need. And Father, we are desperate for your help. We are desperate, Lord, to know that the world that we live in is just going to hell in a handbasket. But Father, that in our times of trouble, we're going to be doing battle. And Father, and I just pray that your word tonight will help us all to be able to navigate through the minefields of this life and this world. And so, Lord, I just pray for Jen right now and the loss of our uncle, that you would just be close to that family and bless her. And may the words that you will give her in sharing about her uncle, Lord. And we pray, Father, that your spirit would be the comforter at that time. And also with Dave and Marcia, the loss of Marcia's mom, that you would be close and comforting and get all the details worked out for them. And so, Father, we just want to say we love you. We pray for Rumsey, who is sick. Father, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. And Father, we believe that your spirit still heals people today, whether through doctors or through the great physician. You are our physician. And that's one of the words for Rapha, is physician. So Lord, please touch him, be with Natalie, and strengthen her with the newborn baby. And Father, she's got a handful. And I ask, Father, you pour out your grace. And also, Lord, for the Arnolds, we do pray for a quick, fast sale so the family could be united together in Alabama. And so, Father, we know that you have a timetable, and we just wait patiently for you to do what we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for Paul as he comes Sunday, that you would bless us who would hear, that you bring him here safely, and, Father, that the word that he has for us, Father, that we would go away just more and more hungering for Jesus. So, Father, as we come tonight, we ask that you inhabit the praises of your people as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.
finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word God's feet, would you pour down my brain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place.
Sometimes we have too much words in our studying and our prayer. A lot of times, for me, I talk too much, and a lot of times I need to be listening more. I'm asking and I'm praying. Sometimes my words get too much. So tonight, we're going to. Chris, thank you. Continue on in two pieces of the armor. We're talking about the armor of God. And so I'll quickly go over the first one is the belt of truth. And we talk about testing the truth, studying the truth, and also to search, to test all things, and then hold fast to that which is true. To be a Berean, as we see that Paul was going through. And he left Thessalonica, and he came to Berea, and the people searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was teaching, the great apostle Paul, was true. And he called them more noble. And so we are to be Bereans, studying to be approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed to accurately handle or rightly divide the word. So we need to be searching. Search what I say or any preacher on TV, Pastor Darren, whoever. We are to search, to examine if that what he or she is saying. So we talked and I came up with 10 different ideas of the belt of truth. And it's secure around. It actually holds tight and it holds all the pieces together. And so, and then we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And how it was, we are to pursue righteousness, to seeking righteousness, and the scripture and a crown of righteousness and also the weapons. And we see we had that, you can see right here how this is all holding that together. It's holding that breastplate tight so nothing can get in. And so we don't want it flabbering loose on us. And we can see as we get through with the flaming arrows be coming at us. And we talked about the feet prepared for readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And we talked different areas of different shoes, how they had spikes. Now, why do you think they had spikes on yet? Anybody give me an explanation or a reason why they would have spikes? What we got? Okay.
Grip.
Gosh.
To stand their ground.
What's that?
To stand their ground.
Okay, stand their ground. Look at, you have, I was in Fort Leonard, and Jackson, South Carolina. And I'm not going to say the name, but it was a hill. And we used to drag going up. But we just have to do it. You were at Jackson? You, Tank Hill? Okay, you know what I'm talking about.
Okay.
I'm not going to use the name, but I'm sure it's still going on. But, and as we're running, either coming down or going up, if you didn't have good, solid shoes on, going down on your bottom or your face going down. And so you needed good footwear. And one, what is the purpose? Is that offense or defense?
Defense.
Defense. Okay. In what way? Would it be defensive?
Their enemies.
What?
Their enemies.
Their enemies in your march? Okay. But would you consider also that it could be offensive in some way? Because as you, we seen the video last week, they're charging at you. You're still moving forward offensively to defeat that enemy that's coming at you. So it could be offensive or defensive. And so we want things to be cleated so that if you wouldn't fall as they're coming at you, or if you're up a hill. They march miles and miles and miles. And it was that footwear that they would be able to conquer the whole known world at that time and brought peace. Pax Romana, they called it. And so we talked about what is the gospel of peace. You know, I didn't talk about that last week. What is it? What kind of shoes are you wearing? I had a table of different shoes that I brought. What kind of shoes are you wearing? I wear different shoes at Chick-fil-A that are grip. And you ever been on chicken grease? When I first went in there, I had Dr. Scholl's with the old gelling, and I almost slipped and went right on my keister. But they're designed. But what shoes am I wearing at Chick-fil-A to bring the gospel of peace? There are people that come in there all the time. And I have opportunities to share the gospel as God. So my feet that I wear for Chick-fil-A are different than I'm wearing right here. Or when you go to school, you have different footwear. And so be mindful that you're going to be in slippery slopes in the public school. Who goes to the public school? Yeah. But maybe God's called you to be a light, to bring the gospel to people. So your feet that you use to go to that public school is designed for you. They're specifically designed for you. Damn, it's glorious.
I just think about the shoes are designed to take you somewhere.
That's right.
And so, I mean, they're not just for lounging around the house and sitting on a couch. They're designed to take you to a place. These particular shoes that are especially equipped are to take you to people and to, when you go to people, to be able to bring the gospel to them. I mean, how many times when you go out and you're in a place where your shoes have taken you, and you run across somebody who's really going through a difficult time, you have a chance to pray for them. Mm-hmm. Or you ask them, can I pray for you? The issue is that you're bringing peace to that person. And I think that that's the most important thing that we can do, is bring peace to people. And our shoes take us to those places. Like your shoes take you there.
At Chick-fil-A. Mm-hmm. When I climbed the Appalachian Trail last year, I couldn't wear just these regular shoes. I serpentined up and down rocks, boulders that will fall down. Mm-hmm. If I had my regular shoes and it was slippery, moss, you know, I think it was a quarter of a mile, I went up almost 1,400 feet to Blood Mountain. And boy, blood was coming. It was so hard, I couldn't even breathe. Along that route, up onto Blood Mountain, I met several people, and I was able to share the gospel, what I'm doing. Because I went there to listen, to hear from God, to get away. And so my shoes were hiking boots, designed to grip and to support my legs. So what are your shoes? You have different shoes when you go to work. And they're designed to go there, but also not just to work, but to be that light, to bring the gospel of peace. So my question is, I said, what is the gospel? What is the message that we want to bring to people?
Word of God.
Okay, Word of God. And we're going to get to that today, the sword of the Spirit, hopefully. What is the gospel? Why do we need the gospel?
Good news about Jesus Christ.
What's that?
It's the good news about having a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Good. Why do we need good? That's what actually the gospel is. Good news. What is the good news?
We have salvation in Jesus.
Ah. Why do we need it?
Well, if we don't have him, then we are in hell.
What's that?
If we don't have him, then we'll be in hell.
Oh, why are we going to hell? Is everyone going to hell?
No.
Well, Jesus made a way for us.
What's that?
Jesus made a way for us not to have.
That's right. See, we're all born, and this is how the message of the gospel, the good news is that we're all born sinners. Eventually, we will sin. And so the bad news is we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But the gift of God is?
Eternal life.
Right. So that's the good news. And all we have to do is say, Jesus, I can't be perfect. And so what do? I say, because Jesus was perfect, this is the good news. He fulfilled everything that God the Father required for man to get to heaven. We failed. And so our faith and trust in what he's accomplished, see, we don't have to work for it because we can't. There's a debt so big, there's not enough money in the world. But when we put our faith and trust in what he's accomplished, then we escape that penalty for sin, and that's hell. And people can choose. And so we give people the opportunity to do it. You can do it yourself. You're not going to make it. We're that bridge between people from heaven to hell by bringing the good news. So whatever shoes you are, wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, bring the good news. Okay, well, and we also talked about the shield of faith. And see, right here, we showed a movie you guys remember last week. Okay, I got another one too. And that's what we're all staying together. See, there's too many people that want to get away on their own, and they're vulnerable to attack. And we're going to see a little video on, actually, it was called Gladiator, I think it was. And so we talked about the shield of faith, which can be able to extinguish how many? What's that word?
All.
So I had a bunch of scripture to look up the importance of having our shield of faith. So, you ready? Make some observations.
People about to die, salute you. Thank you.
thing. Observation. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In that little clip there, what are some observations you made about these two doing battle? Now, we're all in a battle like that. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. I'll bring that verse in Corinthians. But in your observation, you can turn that on, Chris.
He had mercy on his enemy.
Oh, he had mercy. Go ahead.
The shield of faith was used as a defensive object, and then the sword of the Spirit theoretically was used as an offering object.
Any other observations you see? Go ahead.
It wasn't exactly a fair fight.
It wasn't a fair fight. Why?
Because tigers are killing when tigers got closer to the other guy. They pulled them back, but...
Isn't that... Who is like a roaring lion?
Satan.
Oh, yeah. Where is that located? In 2 Peter... Chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And I'm not going to get on. But our enemy, you notice how he came when he was lying down. He's around your back. He's trying to devour us. Did we notice how he killed? What did he kill the lion with? That's right. And so our enemy is coming around to devour us. We need to have an arsenal of the Word of God, and we'll get that shortly.
One of the things I noticed is that the crowd, they were very bloodthirsty and cruel, and they just wanted to see death.
That's right.
And it kind of speaks to me about the world today. The world isn't interested in compassion, in sparing a life, and they're not interested in godliness. All they want to see is violence. And it's becoming more and more like that with each day that we go on in this world right now, becoming more and more violent. And I think we have a lot of demonic activity in the world.
And we need to make sure we fight with the right arsenal. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-5 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." See, people are being devoured by Satan. It's an unfair fight. But we are to God is actually in our verses, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are his ambassadors, pleading with God to be reconciled. See, God wants to extend mercy, just like the actor did there. He could have killed me, he had a right to. That's what the Satan would want us to execute judgment. But see, the gospel is extending mercy and grace to people. They deserve hell, but God gives us mercy. And that's how he wants us to be with people, because that enemy is devouring them. And it's an unfair fight. He had two weapons. He had a mask on, which is that helmet. So
and it didn't help him.
It didn't help him, because he didn't know how to use it. Let's move on to this helmet of salvation. I want someone to read for me in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, if you would. I know I have some good high schoolers that used to read every day. I made them. Good.
6, 10?
Yeah, 10 through 18.
Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand to your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on prayer for all the saints.
Amen. What is the helmet do? What is the purpose of it? Remember, this is the final piece that is put on before we go out to war, out to battle, to fight our enemy. What is the helmet for? What does it protect?
Your senses.
Your senses? Okay, good.
And praying.
I guess I have no problem like that. I grew up in the 60s. Some days I'm still back there. But thank God, great. It protects our mind. Okay, what does the enemy want to do? Those fiery darts, what is the one biggest thing we all struggle with when the enemy is throwing those fiery darts at us, fiery thoughts? Actually, this is where the warfare is between us and Satan, against the principalities of the heavenlies, also this world government. What was going on? If you only knew what was going on behind the scenes, you'd be saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, come," like we do. But what is one of the things that we have to be mindful of? Our mind. What is the enemy? I can see here in all the school, the young kids, when you go to public or Christian school, you're at home and friends. What's the enemy always trying to whisper to you about? It's not good, sweet things. What's some things that he would throw at you to hit you in the head?
You're not good enough.
Oh, very good.
Well, here's another one. You've got all the time in the world. You're young.
Put on tomorrow.
Yeah.
How about, go ahead, Josh.
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter. All roads lead to heaven. What else?
You're stupid. You're not smart enough.
Oh, very good. Our intellect. Me being up here, I went to college stupid, came out ignorant. Yeah. Had a real depraved life, and then had some stumbling along the way as a Christian, and God says, Tom, you shouldn't be up there. You're not perfect. You have some flaws, some chinks in your armor. But, lead me to the cross. See, the blood of Christ is what is my mind goes to all the time. It's the precious blood of Jesus that continually washes my sins. But all we got to do is if we confess our sin. So when Satan brings accusations of my past, you know what I do? I tell him about his future. Mm-hmm. And it's short. And I said, you're right, but I stand here by grace, not for my failures, but because of his unmerited favor given towards me, I'm up here.
You can just recite 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Would you read that? Okay.
If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new.
And so we're going to, that's exactly right. And we're going to talk about five little areas about, the first one is about, protects our mind, is that we have to begin to renew our mind every single day. So, what is a scripture verse that we can familiar, Pastor Darren's gone through Romans, that, about this renewing of our mind? Because we are new creations, but as a baby Christians, we may not have anything on our belt yet. And so we got to start putting things on and think differently. I was PTSD, bipolar. God instantly healed me. But if I didn't think biblically, I could be right back on all those meds again. I could be worrying about the past, the traumas that I've seen in Vietnam. Things done to brothers, things that were done to the locals. The horror stories. You see, it's still there. But my mind has to be renewed. So go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have, the first thing we have to do is we need to renew our mind.
Sorry, what chapter?
Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So this helmet of salvation is to protect our mind, and we need to be filling it in with scripture, because we're going to have to use it in that next slide here. Anybody got it?
Mm-hmm.
Go.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, God speaking to us, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. All that he has done to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. The type of sacrifice that God was talking about here is a burnt offering. Do you remember in the Old Testament what the burnt offering sacrifice was?
Sin offering.
What?
It's a sin offering.
Not that there's a sin offering, but the burnt offering was to put your whole offering on the altar. Not part of it. The whole. So we're giving our whole body over. It's a surrendered life to God because of what he's already done for us. Let him be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into the new person that you are by changing the way you think. That's what we have to do. Change the way we think. Then we will learn to know God's will for you, what is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our mind needs to be transformed when the enemy tells us, or we go through issues of life. And so that's the first issue. But here's another thing. We all have problems rejecting doubts that arise from our circumstances. The circumstances of life is not always pleasant. We begin to doubt. Doubt what? What? Ooh, what else do we doubt?
We're worthy of God.
Worthy of God. Mm-hmm.
That God's not real. God's dead.
God's dead. And we see that in our society all around, or he doesn't exist at all.
We doubt his promises.
What happened in the garden when Satan came to tempt? What was the thing he spoke to Eve. No, Eve in the garden. That's another thing, yeah. Has God really said? Doubt what he said. Other people will. Do we doubt? Look at the circumstances you are in. Joseph, anybody, high schoolers, remember when we went through Bible, Genesis? What was Joseph's circumstances in Genesis? His brothers, what? Wanted to kill him. They threw him in the pit and then sold him to Egypt as a slave. And Egypt is the type of the world, Josh. Okay, very good. Natalie.
Yes, sir.
I think on you all the time. Was the circumstances of Joseph like, did he show any signs from the scripture that he doubted? What was his attitude in every single circumstance? From Potiphar's wife.
He was serving
God. And what was the result of that? God gave him favor with Pharaoh to be in charge of the whole household. And then, of course, his wife, well, I'm not going to get into what we talked about with the eunuch and yada, yada, yada. But then he went into jail, and there he's in jail because he ran out naked because he wouldn't have intimate relationship with Potiphar's wife. His integrity, his heart before God was pure. And it caused him to go to jail. But God got him in jail, and I say that God got him in jail, because there was going to be a couple of baker and a wine taster going to be thrown in jail, and he had some dreams, and yada, yada, yada. He interpreted the dreams, and the dreams came through, and all of a sudden, he still, one was let go, the other one, his head was chopped off, and there he's serving, still. Years go by, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh had a dream. Nicholas, what was the dream about? Remember?
It was about the coming. The coming famine.
That's right. And so there was going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity. God gave Joseph wisdom how to save Egypt. And he put second command. He became the vice president in our culture. You can understand that. But yet there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And the brothers came. And to make a long story short, he revealed himself. And he said, you did it for evil, but God sent me here to save you, to preserve. And so his circumstances, he never doubted God. But the enemy always wants us to doubt. Just like when God, through Moses, delivered them and bringing them to Kadesh Barnea, God told Moses that, tell the people, the land is there, go in. I have defeated. Just go. But they doubted. And they wandered for 40 years because of doubt. The enemy, because they looked at the giants and the big walls. And that's like God. What's some of your giants to think about? And say, if God is for me, then what? Who can be against me? And so we've got to get our minds thinking, yeah, those giants are real. And we all have giants. Go ahead, Ms. Jen.
I think some of this doubt, that the enemy tries to give us is he tries to, like, separate us and make us feel alone and abandoned. Mm-hmm. And even with Joseph, I mean, he's in prison. And he could have been self-focused and, God's abandoned me and all of this, but instead, being God-focused, he was able to help others.
In Hebrews 11:6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder to those who sincerely seek him. And so in the circumstances that we may be going through, we ought to seek God. We ought to seek His purposes. Look at it with that keep an eternal perspective. That's what we need. When we see everything going on around this world, do we have an eternal perspective? Matthew talks about, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Eternal perspective. What is, give me another application of what an eternal perspective would be. Chris?
Well, rather than look at just your present circumstances and the things that are happening to you today,
mm-hmm.
you just have to remember what God has in store for you in the future is so much more rewarding than and look beyond what today's provides for you.
God's given us, what, how many senses?
Five.
They're natural. But do we have spiritual senses that we need to develop? We need to develop the spiritual senses to know that God has a... I may not know it right today, but God has a plan. And I don't doubt what that plan is. I say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Again, Miss Jen.
I think an example of that eternal perspective is rewards. You know, a lot of times we can look at what non-believers are getting here on earth and forget that our reward's in heaven.
That's right. And so when we do things, it's not, Miss Gloria and I were going through the book of Matthew, and we're in the Beatitudes. And we're into, and we're just like, we've done this before, but we're learning more and more in our service to the Lord. Are we going to do it before men? Are we going to be like the hypocrites who wear their robes and they're fasting and they, oh, I haven't eaten in 2 hours. I need a taco. Erica, where's any more taco? No. He said, wash your face. Dress up when you go. See, do it before God secretly, and He'll reward that. You want your reward? You want your perk now? Yeah, that's okay. But we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for those who are believers. And everything that we have done as Christians, it will be tested by God's eyes. And it's going to burn up anything that's wood, stubble, or hay. And everything that's precious gems and gold and silver, we are going to be rewarded for. So look at the things that we're doing from an eternal perspective, not right now. Remember, the victory is already accomplished. Has the victory been already accomplished? What accomplished the victory in Jesus?
His death.
What? His death. His death. Okay, what did the death do?
His blood washes clean.
That's right. And is it cleaning once for all? And it's constantly cleaning us so we can have fellowship. But what's something even more important than the death?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. Without the resurrection, that means nothing. And so the victory has already been accomplished. Jesus has defeated the enemy. And so when we begin to fight, how do we fight? For victory or from victory?
From victory.
Why? Because He has accomplished it. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life begins. And that's what verse that Monique talked about? 2 Corinthians 5:17. But, number 5, find all your hope in Him. What does hope mean? What?
Something to hold on.
Is it tangible or non-tangible?
No.
Okay, explain.
Hope is more something that we're given
like faith.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
That, you know, Jesus has died for us, and that we're forgiven, and that he's going to come back someday, and we need to establish our hearts for that.
And so our faith, the definition for faith, for hope, is the earnest expectation of certainty. That means if God said it, we should believe it, and then that what? That settles it. And so we need to know that we have hope in him, that he is what? Coming again. And this is my favorite verse. For the grace of God, actually it's in Titus 2, I think starts in verse 6. For the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. So God's grace, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the glorious appearance and blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can go on. But the blessed hope is his coming, and his grace is teaching us to be victorious, protecting our minds, that we are new creatures in Christ. Everything has passed away. And those old scars, those old issues that God allowed us to go through, we can share with other people. Like, I was an abused child. My father had a hand like a mallet, and he just didn't hit me on the bottom. He would hit me in the face and the chest. I've gone thrown over tables. All those scars, all those memories are real. They're still there. But they're scars. And so I can understand people that have been abused and neglected. And one of the first things that God told me, Tom, you got to forgive your dad and for your mom. And so what happened when my dad was 80, I led him to the Lord. And so he's a new creation. And we had 2 years of just blessed time. All those old memories were gone. All we can think about was the good times we had. That's what Christ does. He took those hurts, and if I would have had bitterness and anger, God would not maybe have used me. I could have missed out on the blessed of leading my dad to the Lord. And we all have experiences that we can share in the traumas that we've gone through. So, renew your mind. Reject any doubt. Keep an eternal perspective about what you're going. Even in your delay of selling your house, there may be an eternal purpose for that. Remember the victory. God's already won. It's done. It's finished. That's what he's to tell us, that it is finished. The redemption plan is finished. And also, your hope. The sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. Please, someone go there for me. Hebrews 4:12.
I'm there.
Go ahead.
For the word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So, it says here, the word of God is it dead?
No.
What does it mean to be alive? This was written 2,000 years ago. I'm not thereabouts, just to... Is it dead? Why is this book, that we can read it 50, 100, 1,000 times, and that each time we go to it, wow, I've never seen that there before. Wow. Why? Because it's a living. And we're all in different places, and at any single moment, as we're going and searching for God's will, and we're reading it, all of a sudden, wow, I've never seen that word there before. Because it's alive. It knows what you need. Because what is it? It's a sword of the what?
Spirit.
And so the Spirit knows and is sent by Jesus and by the Father to help us in understanding. It's living and active. and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why a two-edged sword? What does a two-edged sword do from a one-edged sword?
It can split.
Okay.
It can split when you stab. It's not just one side. It's a double side, which when it talks about, it actually goes into that it can pierce as far as the vision of spirit.
It's a right, and it's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of a heart. One of my last bridge jobs in Georgia. Now, God has a sense of humor. I have a phobia with snakes. So what did he do? He made me a land surveyor. Never got bitten all his 50 years of survey. Never got bit. A couple times. But the last time, I had a big, long machete. But it was only sharp on one side. So what I did is I sharpened about 6 inches on the other side. And I made it just as sharp. And there was a watermark. No, it was a copperhead. And it was coming. And I jumped up. I never jumped so high. And I took my sword, because I had it in my sheath, just like out. And I swiped it. Well, I missed it. And I hit the back of the, actually I hit the back of the tail. Well, it turned around. And it was coming out. And I jumped again. But it was with the backside. And chopped his head off. So if I didn't have that other side sharpened, I could have been bit. And what a mocking severity. And so, but it pierces, it cuts right into you. And it gets down to the heart of what's going on in our heart. As we are seeking God, as we are praying, as the enemy comes at us, it is the thoughts and intents of our heart. Because our heart, as Jeremiah said, is what? Desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? God knows it. And so as we are praying, as we're seeking, as the circumstances of our life, we want that now, that belt that we had of all of God's word, we know how to apply the right verse. Do we want to say, when we're fighting to overcome an addiction. I have an addiction of smoking. Do you think I can just read the book of Acts and just read those narratives? And would that help me? Would that verse, that sword, which is the word of God, be applicable to defeat the addiction that's a stronghold of my life? No. I can remember when I got saved, Miss Gloria and I got married, and I was hiding. I was being very deceptive. And so what God said, you know what, Tom, I'm going to send you on a mission trip. With Christians, it means they're going to be exposing that I smoke. And I couldn't get out of it because I know God's calling me. And I was eating candies and this and that, and I was trying everything I can in the flesh. But no victory. So Gloria said, Tom, just use this verse in 1 John chapter 4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And it's all in context about young believers, young children. And so that whole week when I'm going, greater is he that's in me. Every time I had an urge, every time he was attacking my mind and my thoughts, greater is he that is in me. And I would say it out loud when people thought I was. Because Satan can't read our mind. We have to come at him with the word. And that's, remember the video? He's coming at him. He's a lot of times we're backing up. No, where'd it come? See, it's offensive and defense. Give me an example of Satan using the word of God to accuse us. How did he do it with Jesus?
Jesus was fasting for like 40 days, right? And he used the scripture, but he used it out of context, right?
So Satan knows the word of God. And see, and here's the thing. This Holy Spirit drove him, I think it's in Mark's, drove him in the wilderness. And so he, just like he said, Satan knows the word of God, but doesn't know the proper application or truth of it. He distorts it. And what did Jesus come at? He come out. All of them. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And Satan left. But the scripture says for another opportune time. And so you may defeat him this one time. But there will be another opportune time when he will come. And you may need another verse. And you may need this verse. So all that belt of truth, all that word of God, when it's a proper time to use it, use the right verse. Use it purposely to defeat him. Not just some random. And see, it's the Holy Spirit that will give you what you need.
So did you stop smoking?
Yes, I did. I had 50, all those thousands of candies that I had. Now, I'm not going to go to the rest of the story. But I did have victory. Here's what God's word also does. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let not sin rule over me. So God's word will help us. It will direct our path. What is it? Scripture says, trust in the Lord, what? With all our heart? And lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways? Acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct our steps, our paths. Here's one of my favorite. I was going to sing that song, but I got another one. A little bonus point. Read Psalm 119. There's tons and tons of things about God's word. The whole song is about God's word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What do you believe God's word is doing with the feet and your path?
Is it, it's guiding us through life and showing us the way.
Oh, okay. So your feet is what? Where we are today. Yeah. Right where we are. Ooh, okay, am I on the path? No. And so he'll point that and say, this is where I want you to lead. And so there's opportunity of pointing us in the directions that we are to go. But also, that word, do not let sin rule over, it also means to protect, to keep. And so God's word will keep us and protect us from sin. And here's my favorite. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unify my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, Lord. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. One of my favorite songs that I have is by Fernando Ortega. Jen, you sang this with me, and if you want to come up.
Okay.
Be led by the Spirit. I'm going to turn the mic off. Okay, ready? You probably don't know it. Thank you, Jim. Expecting you to know it. But I have it memorized. My dear sister. Too many notes, Tom. Are you ready? Let's go. Sword, and he was ready. He took that shield, and as it was coming, he held it up and hit him right there in the face. We have to come right at our enemy. When we're down on our backs, when Satan is at our backs clawing at us, he took that sword and just stuck it right up him. That's what we have to do. Our feet will keep us from falling back and keep marching forward, not backwards. Keep marching at him. Swing it. And it's his sword. He'll give you the strength that you need. Whatever that battle that you're dealing with. Doubt of the unknown. Richard going in the military. And all of the unknown. The challenges he will have to be in the military. No, I'm not going to say it. But we need to be on guard. As you're going through that PT physically, do the same thing spiritually. Even more so. Because you will be spent of every strength that you may have physically. But God will give you what you need to finish. Because why? He wants you to glorify his name. And so, everything that we do, no matter how much ability or lack of ability, just get up there and let God take care of it. You know, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you what to say. But have the belt ready. When he comes, use the appropriate word to come against. And so, can you explain to people what's going on in the world today? Can you explain to them God's plan, not only of salvation, but of God's end time plan? that he's coming soon. Do you know the scripture to be able to understand about prophecy, where we are? Did you know the majority of the church believes that God's plan for Israel is finished, that he's rejected him? 90% of the church. Do you have enough of the Word of God? There's 27% prophecy that God wrote old and new. How many of the end time or the first coming prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus literally? All of them. Do you think God would change his plan for his second coming to make them allegorical or past? Actually, Joel Rosenberg, who is a born-again Jew, he said there's 8 times more prophecy of his second coming than his first. Can you? Because what does Satan want to do? He wants to make Israel defeat him and make him non-existent. Why? Because it would defeat God, because God promised that they will be back in the land and that they will have victory, they'll build their temple, and they will have sacrifices, and on and on and on. It would defeat. Why do you think they put a cemetery in front of Gate Beautiful? Because no rightful Jew would walk over a cemetery. And Jesus is supposed to come right in through that gate into the Holy of Holies. Because he could just step right over it. Because there's going to be a big earthquake. But if we can do away with Israel, we can do away with God's word, his promises. He has failed. Do we have enough of the sword to be able to explain to people the truth about end times, the truth about the gospel? Rob Bell, he said, God wins, or love wins. That means everyone's going to heaven because of God's love. Is that true? Is that the gospel? No. God's love is true, but he also is that same judge who's going to judge us for our sin. Are we able to explain that accurately, respectfully, gently, in meekness? That's why we need, grant me that humble heart to be able to share with you. Any questions? Any thoughts? Yes.
I was just thinking, God is love, mm-hmm. but he's also just.
Right.
And if if everybody gets to go to heaven because...
Then why did he have to come?
Then
and die.
Then the cross would have been pointless.
And so, one of the things Pastor Darren and I were talking, after I get done with prayer, which is the biggest arsenal we need to have, after that, I'm going to be teaching on the minor prophets, because there is hundreds and hundreds of unfulfilled prophecy yet that are in the minor prophets. So I'm going to be probably going through most of the, systematically, the minor prophets, so that you can be equipped that when someone says something, we can go to God's word, especially when it concerns the land. Big problem. And so will help us to see systematically that God's word is still yet to be fulfilled in the second coming. So one of my favorite verses when I deal with people, I say, let God be true and every man a liar. And respectfully, I want to believe what Jesus said, even when it comes to lifestyles. Or, I'm not born this way, but I feel like I can be this and I can be that. And on and on. And we can respectfully share with people that God loves you. He wants to change your life and make you a new creation, help you think differently, to renew that mind, when no matter what it may be. Any other thoughts? If you don't think you're in a war, you will most likely wind up being a casualty. J. Jen was in a combat situation and I was, and if you didn't have every piece of armor, unfortunately we see a lot of body bags come back, and it's not fun. So I'm trying to scare you? No, I'm just trying to get you equipped, because the enemy will try to kill you, make you inactive, help you walk away from God. And 75% of young high schoolers, when they go on past high school, they walk away. They get into colleges that are liberal and secular and on and on and on. But it's okay to be in a college. God is not dead. We've seen the guy was equipped with the truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, and that word of God, it's not logos. It is rhema. It's a word that it means that God spoke it to you, and it's yours. That is for me. All of a sudden, you read a word, boom, it's mine. God said, "This is, you own that word now. It's active. It's alive to you. May not be active for Nathan, but I need it." And it comes off and jumps at you, and you can claim it and receive it and respond to it, because it's applied truth in your life, that applied word. There's logos and then there's rhema. And so God will speak and He will direct. Father, we thank You. We ask that You continue to help my brothers and sisters here. Help us to be able to stand together. Help nobody be out there in the fringe by themselves. We need one another to protect. We all have a sword. We all have a shield. We all have that helmet. Help us to protect each other with those fiery darts that are being thrown at our head, at our heart. Help us with the Word of God to use it properly, effectively, not at one another, but at those principalities and powers in the heavenlies, those demonic forces about our government. It's not people. It's the Spirit behind it. So help us to be equipped to do the fight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.